Let's open our Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. What comes to your mind when you think of the book of Habakkuk? I think many Christians just think that's a book hard to spell, and not a lot more comes into their mind. And it's really a very glorious book in the Old Testament that is foundational to many of the doctrines in the New Testament. It's like if Habakkuk were left out of the Old Testament, we'd have quite a truncated Bible, and it's only three chapters long. But let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer and in the study of His Word. Father, we bow before You. We thank You, Lord, for sending Your only begotten Son. We thank You for indicating such in the book of Habakkuk. Lord, providing for our salvation in Him. We pray, Lord, that You might put a holy hush upon our souls, even as You did upon this prophet as he considered Your ways. And Lord, we ask You to guide us now and watch over us for Jesus' sake. Amen. You will have a lesson coming in a little bit. I got our lesson maker here a little late. So what I want to do initially, though, before we get that lesson, because there's some details I want to look on it, at it. Habakkuk has a couple of verses that are quoted in the New Testament. And I want to look at those first. In chapter 1 of Habakkuk, he says, "Look upon the nations and watch, be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you." Now, where would we find that in the New Testament? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 13. And our dearly beloved brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, is preaching. He has spoken of the resurrection of Christ. Let's go back in verse 34. He says, "And that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, He also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you." And he quotes Habakkuk. "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were declare it to you." And when we go back in Habakkuk, what he declared to them is how God was going to bring the Chaldeans into and utterly destroy Israel for their sin. And a work that was so astounding that Habakkuk could not even believe it, though it were declared to him. And he says, if you turn away from Christ and the salvation that is in Christ, you won't be able to believe the judgment that will fall upon you. Even if it were told you, you could not imagine how great it's going to be. And so let's take that beware to heart. When we preach the gospel, let's bring that beware before people. They think, well, I'll come to Christ on my own terms, or this is not such a big deal. Beware. What I've just shared with you, God is going to hold you accountable, and you will meet Him someday. And you want to meet Him in Christ and know that all your sins were laid upon Him, because if you meet Him without Christ, you cannot imagine how terrible it will be forever and ever. So he quotes Habakkuk for that great purpose. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. And some have called Habakkuk the grandfather of the Reformation. And the verse we're going to look at here was studied by Martin Luther and transformed his life, and then the Reformation began as Martin Luther taught it to the world. Verse 16 of Romans 1 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now he's quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And if you will hold your place there in Romans and go back to Habakkuk, let's read it there in its context. Chapter 4 says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." And this particular verse is the key to the book of Habakkuk. The proud, whether it be the Israelite who had turned away from God or the Chaldean who was going to be used of God to destroy his people, they're the proud. And they're going to be walking in their pride. His soul is not upright in him. This is sin. But the just shall live by faith. And the statement in the book of Habakkuk looks like it's talking about, well, in this life, but the just shall live by faith forever. Not just in this life, forever they will live. And that's how Paul is taking this, that they are justified, therefore they will live by faith. And in the book of Romans, he stresses this first word, the just shall live by faith. And the whole book of Romans could be a declaration of what it is to be justified before God and then how we would walk in that. We won't go through the book of Romans to show that, but you can bear that out as you study that book. That's go on to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10, and we'll read it. Verse 11 is the verse we're looking for. So verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might continue upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now, the book of Galatians is a parallel book to the book of Romans, and he quotes, "The just shall live by faith." That key verse in the book of Romans is also used here in Galatians, but when you study the book of Galatians, the emphasis is not just on the word "the just," but "the just shall live by faith." They're going to be walking by faith. They're not going to be adding the law to their justification. They're going to be walking in that faith that justifies them, and therefore, when they look at the law, it's not to justify them, but they walk in that law in sanctification. And so you see that emphasis in the book of Galatians, "the just shall live by faith." If we go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And then you know after this comes the hall of faith, the chapter that details the faith of the patriarchs and those in the Old Testament. And he says in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you saw the verse from Habakkuk quoted in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And the emphasis of the quotation here is the just shall live by faith. And you see this verse in Habakkuk is used in somewhat three different ways in the New Testament, three different emphases in Romans, the just, in Galatians, the just shall live, and Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. And of course, it's faith that justifies, it's faith that we walk by in our sanctification, and it's faith looking to God that we live by. So you see this book of Habakkuk, this one verse, is a key verse in three other books of the New Testament. So it's like, what do we think of when we think of the book of Habakkuk? We think of a great, great book that God has given, that he's laid a foundation for the gospel in the New Testament. Well, let's go back to Habakkuk, and you have your outline now, which has got some detail in it that I want to look at. Some of you are joining us from the new members class, and you notice we have Habakkuk emboldened there in the second column at the top, and we've been looking at four periods of time where prophets were given by the Lord. We have a period there between the time of David and the exile, and prior to the time where the kingdom was, where it was divided, and there were two kingdoms. You remember that and we have it says number one review, what happened to these dates. 932 was the division of the kingdom after Solomon's reign because of his sin. And from that time until 722 was a period where prophets came and there were two kingdoms. And those prophets sometimes prophesied just to the northern kingdom, sometimes just to the southern, and sometimes to both. And those are those prophets in the first column. The next date, 740, does anybody remember what we emphasized with that date? Somebody died. The year in which King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And so this is a key date in Isaiah's life. We record it here. Then we come to 722 that we mentioned. What happened then? Okay, the northern kingdom had sinned, and God had warned them by the prophets. And you see in the second column here, many of these prophets continued to warn them. And then God cut them off in a sense in 722, brought in the Assyrians, and they were taken away into captivity. Then in 701, what happened? Remember King Hezekiah? Remember Sennacherib had come, an Assyrian, to take over Jerusalem, as it were. And Habakkuk went before the Lord in prayer. The Lord answered his prayer, and 185,000 Assyrians did not wake up the next day. That's answered prayer. That's protection by God for his city. Many of the cities around there had been taken, but not Jerusalem. And so this is a key date in the protection of God's holy city. 622. Remember, there are three great kings. The three greatest kings of the Old Testament in terms of their reigns were David, Hezekiah, and then one third one. Who's that? Josiah. In 622, this is the year in which what happened in his life? Okay, rediscovery of the book of the law. And God had been working in his life prior to that. We believe the prophet Zephaniah had some effect, and he had, as a young man, had begun seeking the Lord, but then found the book of the law. It was shown to him, and he repented yet further and instituted the Passover, and it was done in his reign of the greatest Passovers they ever had in Israel. And so this is an important date. But the reforms of Josiah were not maintained. Israel continued in sin. And in 606, what happened? Okay, you have the exile in 722 where the Assyrians came in and took the north. Now we have not the first exile, but second.
First
wave of the second exile, right. The first wave where you have Daniel taken away into Babylon. You have the Chaldeans coming in and beginning to destroy Israel. 597. Not yet. We're getting there, but 597, another great prophet was taken away. Starts with an E. Ezekiel. Ezekiel was taken away in a second wave. So you have Daniel in the first wave in 606, Ezekiel in the second wave in 597, and then 586. It's the destruction of Jerusalem. This is the great cause of lament for Jeremiah. And so Jerusalem is destroyed in 586. The captivity is certainly complete here. And then 536, something great happens. We're moving that direction. Someone had to help us out before we could build it. Who did God use? Who? Cyrus. Remember the Persian king who commanded that Israel could go back. And you have the Lord sent, they go back 50,000 or so, begin to go back to Israel. And you have Ezra and Nehemiah, then Nehemiah first, and then Ezra first and Nehemiah. The rebuilding of the temple and the building of the wall. But in 516, what is that date? The completion of the building of the temple. Now, Brother Fred has been bringing us other dates after this that have been helpful in the study of Esther. But we bring those to you because we're looking at these prophets. And you remember when we hit that date, 606 BC? That's where the Chaldeans came in. We know that Hezekiah brought his prophecy prior to this, because if we're looking at Habakkuk, there are two grave questions that are asked. First of all, he asks, how is it that he can see so much evil? Let's read the beginning here. Verse 1, chapter 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Question, why do we see so much wickedness and it seems like nothing is happening? The Lord is going to answer. Verse 5, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. In other words, they're a law unto themselves. They do that which is right in their own eyes. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. You know, the thought of the Israelites could be, well, Chaldea, it's way over there. I mean, how could they come over here and bother us? Lord says, you're not going to see, you can't imagine how quickly they're going to get over here and how quickly they're going to come. If you've ever seen an eagle, it sees a rat down there on the ground, it has no problem picking it up. I mean, just shoo, like that. And you have evening wolves. Why does he give the phrase evening wolves? What's the difference between an evening wolf and a morning wolf? They haven't eaten all day, right? They get towards evening, they get really fierce, really angry. We're going to get something. And so God's going to bring these Chaldeans in, and they are not going to have any mercy. Verse 9, they all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. I mean, how easy is it to pick up sand? They're just going to gather you up. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing his power to his God. Calvin spends time here on this verse saying God gives the remnant a little bit of hope with this verse. That it looks like the Chaldeans are going to get to do all they want to do, but they're so proud that God is going to judge them for their pride. And he's going to hold them accountable for it. And so there's some hope here for the remnant that God is going to preserve them. Verse 12, Habakkuk says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. And now he's going to ask a second question. He says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So he has his second question. Okay, Lord, you answered my first question. Here's all this wickedness. What are you going to do? I'm going to bring in the Chaldeans and come in and destroy these people. And then the question is, well, Lord, how is it that you could use such wicked people that in their theology, they're more wicked than us? Now, when you read back through the Old Testament, it says that Judah should have learned from the northern kingdom's sins, because you have become more wicked than they. So wicked that the Gentile nations begin to think they're okay, because look how evil God's own people are. And so it's not like, I mean, they're more wicked because all their theology and all their actions are more wicked. There's no bright spots in the Chaldean history, except maybe God's work in Nebuchadnezzar's life, and that would be later. But you have this question, how is it that you could use such evil people? Well, the Lord has his answer. Verse 2, chapter 2, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Calvin points out that what he wanted Habakkuk to do here is make this thing on placards, write it in very large Hebrew letters so that anybody that comes by can see exactly the answer to your question. And so we proceed looking at this answer. He says, verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. We'll go back and talk about that a little bit more in its context, but let's read further. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home. Because he enlarges, his desire is hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. He's speaking of the Chaldeans and how wicked they are in the way they deal with others. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations All the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. We have been studying recently the different eras and the different nations and kingdoms. What kingdom follows the Chaldean kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom? Okay, the Medes and the Persians. And you remember in one night the Lord came in and destroyed them. They look like they've got all this power. They're heaping up all these nations. Their time is coming. I'm going to judge them for what they're doing. I can use wicked nations against other wicked people. And I think about our own nation. How long will we be able to continue a nation as we are, who hide our sins so well to our own eyes? If you drive by Miracle Place Church down there, they've got all these little white crosses out there. And my wife and I were looking at this yesterday, and that's a reminder that all these babies have died. Looks like nothing's happened, and yet we go on continuing to slaughter child after child after child. How long will God allow this? And I think, are there any nations in the world that could come in and just take over the United States? Well, how many things do you have in your home that say made in China? Okay. God promised back in Deuteronomy, if you honor me, I will make you a nation who can loan to all nations. He said, if you don't, I'll make you a debtor to all nations. And the United States is, we are not a debtor nation. We are in tremendous debt. And is there a nation who's gaining victory and power and so forth? Well, at one time back in the Vietnam War, we were told, well, China is going to be a problem. Well, it turns out that time they wouldn't be. But now, if you say that, China is continuing to grow and grow. Will they ever be used of God to destroy the United States? Don't know. What is the message of the scriptures? We better repent. We better turn back to the Lord. Because what he did with the Chaldeans to Israel, he could do to any other nation. And just take people who they're Buddhists, whatever they are, and use a nation whose theology is not good. And we know they're Christians there. And we do pray that God would... We pray the Lord will grant peace, that he will grant repentance, that this will never happen. But we have to know that our God can do this and has done it in the past. Verse 9, chapter 2. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may deliver from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feel the fire, to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, this is an astounding verse. It almost comes out of the blue. It's Lord, you're talking about judging the Chaldeans, and then all of a sudden now you're talking about the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's like we rush headlong into eternity, the coming of Christ, the new heavens and the new earth, all that God is going to make. The evil of this world seems to go on unchecked at times, but I'm going to check it. And I'm going to make a beautiful place where the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. When you look out there, you get in a boat in the Pacific, and some of you have taken large ships. I've never been on one out in the sea where that's all you can see is water. That's the picture. Just where can you see anything but water? Well, everywhere you see is water. That's what the earth is going to look like. The glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth. Now, certainly at the coming of Christ, and the proclamation of the gospel. This is the beginning of this, where his word has gone out into all the earth. The gospel is being told among every nation, and the fact that Jesus has died, the glory of the Lord has been shown. And that's why eventually it will go all over the earth, because Christ has died. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and there'll be no sin there. But even now we're seeing that in our hearts, where Christ has come and washed away our sins and put them into the depths of the sea. They're gone. So verse 14 is one I like to think about a lot. This is where God is going. You want to know where are things headed? God is going to cover the earth with his glory. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This makes my heart rejoice. It makes me rest that all is going to be well. Everything is going to be righted, and God is going to be glorified in all things. Any questions or comments about that? Amen. His kingdom is over all the earth. His gospel is going to every tribe, tongue, kingdom, people, and nation. And you're right, brother. What a blessing. He says, verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and of the city, and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of it mold, of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And you notice the stark contrast between the idols that men make, no breath, no ability to speak, but there's the Lord. He's in his holy temple and he speaks. And he is to be worshipped and honored and adored. Well, I said we would go back to verse 4 of chapter 2 when it says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And you have the contrast of the wicked in Israel, the Chaldeans, with the just. There is a remnant. There are people that God has at this time who are going to go through this. And it's Habakkuk is one of them. He's going to have to see all this and what difficulties it'll be for them to see this judgment falling upon the land and their people and see the Chaldeans seemingly victorious, but the just shall live by his faith. You're going to have to look beyond what you're seeing here to me. I am in my holy temple. I am having my way. This is my purpose. My sovereignty is being carried out. And no matter what we go through, whether it's times of blessing visibly or times of judgment in a land, the just shall live by his faith. And those who truly have faith are going to live forever, and that's where Romans takes us. You're going to live forever and ever in Christ. The just, being justified by faith, will live. In chapter 3, one of the commentators, his name is Robert Lee, by the way, said that a holy hush has now fallen upon the prophet. He's had his questions answered very well. And now all there is left for him to do is worship. And chapter 3 is like a psalm of worship, praise, glory, and honor to the Lord. Chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. We know that was answered. God did judge the Chaldeans, and he preserved a remnant in Israel and in Babylon, and he brought them back. He did remember mercy. He sent his son later to die for their sins. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. The word Selah is a word that's used in the Psalms. Here it is, that's what we say. It's like a psalm of Habakkuk. It's a word that they really don't know what it means. Some think it means a rest, a pause to consider what has been said. So when I'm reading the Psalms and I see that, I always try to stop and meditate a little bit in that area. And then others think it's a type of meter that's supposed to be used in the song. There's different thoughts about what it could mean, but he states that here. He says, God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. What does this mean? Calvin says this is talking about areas in the south of Israel that are near Sinai, and that he is using sort of a poetic way of saying, remember the God of the covenant, the God who will fulfill his word, that God has come in the past from these from fulfilling his covenant and has blessed his people. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. Do you see the power of God? This reminds us of Isaiah 40, where it says he measures out the earth in the hollow of his hand. It's just nothing to him. Here is this great, powerful God, and we're brought into that, into his presence, and thinking of him this way. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. Selah. You thrust through with your arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Can you see Habakkuk with his questions answered? And now he's worshiping the God who is going to judge his people. And he's going to bring such great destruction. He sees this coming. He submits himself to the Lord, and he worships. And this is what we must always do. Whatever God may bring into our lives is an opportunity to worship. And all of us here, we may not see, we've seen great trials, but we have great trials to come. You see a loved one going through great difficulties, and we're praying for Dr. Flood and for Eleanor and for Amy and the family. It's very difficult to go through a time like that, and you say, there is a God who is good. Death seems to have its victory, but it does not. Christ has the victory over death, and we can worship no matter what the trial we go through. Now, you may remember, I'm thinking of two brothers who came at various times and preached out of this particular passage. Remember, Gordon Taylor preached on these verses, and Tom Hicks preached on these verses. He says, verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me to walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Isn't this an amazing verse? I mean, just take the slate and wipe it clean. Every blessing is gone. What are you going to do? We know that Job said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is what Habakkuk is saying. Lord, if you take it all away, and it looks like that's what's going to happen, I'm going to joy in you. What do you have when all has been taken away? Can you say, I have Christ. I have everything. I have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I have eternity with him. I have my sins forgiven. I have his righteousness imputed. I have strength to walk in sanctification. I have glorification that is promised. I will be in his presence. This is what we must do. And the Lord shows himself through this. He showed it in Habakkuk's life. We don't know. We know that Habakkuk lived through this. And he's having to live his own words and to joy in the God of his salvation. And though there be tears on his eyes, there can be a rejoicing in his heart. This is a book for all time. You see this? That the just shall live by his faith. And those who choose not to do that, there is going to be a judgment to come that they can't even imagine how great it will be. We can't imagine how great it will be. And as Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And then you have a book here that will help us walk through any trial at any time. You see why I say, what do you think of when you think of the book of Habakkuk? I hope you now have a warm feeling in your heart for this book that lays a foundation for so many things to come and is the bedrock of our faith right now in Christ. Because all of this, all these blessings are wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the salvation, all of your justification, because he became a curse for you. The Chaldeans are a picture of the judgment yet to come at the end time. When Jesus bore that judgment at the cross, and your faith in him that he is sufficient, you'll live forever. Isn't that amazing? You've heard this, but my son was praying at the bedside of my father when he was weeping and just saying, it's so simple, Lord. It's so simple that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will live forever. And others were weeping with him. And it is so simple, but not for Christ. It wasn't simple to go to the cross. It wasn't easy to bear our sins and to be plunged into the judgments of hell for us. But he could rise from that. We would not rise from hell. No man will ever rise from hell. But Jesus rose from the grave. He raised himself up from the grave and conquered death, conquered our sin. And in him we can live forever. And we speak of all these things by faith, but this is, I always say, God is truer than what we can see. His truth is more real than what we can imagine. And as much as we can think about being with Christ, it will be far greater to be in his presence and to actually see his glory covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. We will be there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to bow before you, to know that you are alive and you are God. And Lord, you have given your Son for us forever. You've given your Spirit, Lord, to teach us of him. And so we pray, Lord, you would keep us and watch over us today. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help our children to listen and hear, repent and obey. We pray for Brother Fred. You give him grace to declare your word, to magnify the Lord Jesus. We pray for Brother Billy. You give him grace to preach the Lord Jesus in Ball, Louisiana, Providence Baptist Church. Pray for all the other churches around the world, Lord, that have come together to call upon your name and to worship you. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you for Jesus' sake. Amen.